And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis 4. And today we are going to continue our study of the book of Genesis by looking at chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And I want to read all of chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, together with all of chapter 5. I know that's a lot of verses to read. But this is a unit. These two chapters go together, and you need to read them together in order to see the contrast that Scripture is making between these two peoples here, the Cainites and the Sethites. So Genesis chapter 4, and we will begin the reading in verse 17, but before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, by which we are saved. And we pray, dear God, that by your grace you would cause us this morning to receive with meekness this implanted word which is able to save our souls. Cause us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, so that our lives, our thoughts, our words, our deeds may be conformed to the Holy Scriptures, that we may bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom by your Spirit we have been united through faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, and beginning in verse 17, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived, after he fathered Lamech, 782 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived, after he fathered Noah, 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of God. Now, Genesis 4 and 5 show us that humanity is divided into two groups. There are, on the one hand, the descendants of Cain, and on the other hand, the descendants of Seth. There are the Cainites and the Sethites. Now, in Genesis 3:15, God said that he would divide humanity into two groups, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that's what we see happening here in Genesis 4 and 5. The Cainites in Genesis 4 are the seed of the serpent, the reprobate. They are the children of the devil, the goats, the wicked, the unbelievers who live according to the flesh, their fallen nature. But the Sethites in Genesis 5 are the elect seed of the woman. They are the children of God, the sheep, the righteous, the believers who live by faith in the promised Redeemer. And the line of Seth in Genesis 5, the lineage of Seth, needs to be read over against the line or lineage of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. So chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis place those two lines, the Cainites and the Sethites, side by side so that you can see the contrast between them, the antithesis between those two lines. Now, one of the clear differences between the Cainites and the Sethites is that the Cainites are earthly minded, while the Sethites are heavenly minded. The Cainites build cities. Cain built the first city. They invent technologies and develop culture. They forge instruments of bronze and iron and craft musical instruments and compose music. Now, there, of course, is nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with earthly cities or technologies or culture. They are, in fact, common grace gifts, gifts of God by his common grace. But all those things which interest the Cainites are earthly things. They are temporary things. They're earthly, and they're all destined to perish. They are not ultimate. They are not eternal. The city that Cain built is the city of man. It is temporary. It's destined for destruction. It is not the city of God. It is not eternal. So the Cainites build cities. They invent technologies. They develop culture. But the Sethites, on the other hand, are seeking a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The Cainites, the children of the devil, belong to the present evil age. But the Sethites, on the other hand, the children of God, are delivered from the present evil age and belong to the age to come. The Sethites, just like the Cainites, are living on the earth, but unlike the Cainites, they don't set their minds on things that are on the earth, but on things that are above. They seek the things that are above. They pursue the things that are above, the heavenly things, the invisible things, the eternal things. They live as pilgrims on earth en route to the heavenly abiding city. They are seeking a homeland that is not of this earth. They are looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And both the Sethites and the Cainites live on earth, but the Sethites, unlike the Cainites, live as foreigners and sojourners. They live as strangers and exiles on the earth. They live, in other words, as resident aliens in a foreign country to which they don't belong because their citizenship is in heaven. That's their homeland. And they are waiting for, the Sethites are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation. They are waiting for the promised Savior, the coming Redeemer, who will deliver them from death and translate them from the realm of earth to the realm of heaven. That's their hope. That's the hope of the Sethites. It's the hope of glory, the glory that the Redeemer will bring in the fullness of time when he comes to fulfill God's promise of redemption. Their minds and hearts, their affections are directed toward another world, which they pursue by faith in that promised Redeemer. And their heavenly-mindedness is underscored in various ways in chapter 5, but also even at the end of chapter 4, their heavenly-mindedness is highlighted in their worship of God. If you look back at verse 25 of chapter 4, Genesis 4:25 says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.' And to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, Seth is Abel's replacement. Metaphorically speaking, Seth is Abel back from the dead. Seth's birth is a symbolic resurrection of Abel, speaking symbolically here. The birth of Seth foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus, the righteous seed of the woman, who was slain by the seed of the serpent, just as Abel was slain by Cain. Now, Eve says at the birth of Seth, Eve says the following, verse 25, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." Eve is alluding here to God's promise in Genesis 3:15 concerning the woman's offspring. The righteous seed of the woman, of which Abel was the first, will now continue through Seth. It will continue through the line of Seth. The promised Redeemer, that's the Messiah, the Christ, the King of that heavenly, eternal, abiding kingdom, who destroys the devil, will come through Seth. He will come through the line of Seth, the Sethites. And the Sethites are seeking that Messiah. They are seeking that heavenly kingdom. That's where they have placed their hope, on the coming Redeemer, that heavenly King who brings his eternal abiding kingdom. They are seeking the heavenly kingdom which the Messiah will bring through his redemptive suffering and resurrection, through the bruising of his heel, his redemptive suffering by which he crushes the head of the serpent. Their hope and faith in the coming Messiah and their desire to be translated from earth to heaven is seen here at the end of chapter 4 in their worship of God at the foot of God's holy mountain, Mount Eden, where they call upon the name of the Lord in worship at God's altar. The Sethites, you see, wanted to ascend Mount Eden. Adam and Eve, because of their sins, had been driven out of the Garden of Eden. They had been cast out of God's holy mountain. But the Sethites want to ascend Mount Eden. They want to ascend it to its summit, to eat the fruit of the tree of life and be translated by the Holy Spirit of God from this world to the world to come, from earth to heaven. That's their hope. They live by faith in pursuit of the hope of glory through the promised Redeemer who is coming to destroy Satan. And God gave the Sethites a prophetic sign. He gave them a prophetic sign of the hope of glory when he translated Enoch, who was a descendant of Seth, a Sethite, from the realm of earth to the realm of heaven. Enoch's translation is a prophetic sign of the hope of glory. They live in the hope of glory. They live in the light of the coming glory of the Redeemer, the glory that the Redeemer will accomplish for them, that the Redeemer himself will achieve by crushing the serpent's head, but will achieve also on their behalf. They're living in light of that hope, the hope of glory. And God gave them a prophetic sign of the hope of glory when he translated Enoch into heaven. Now look back at Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, in Genesis 5, all the other Sethites died, which is highlighted by the refrain that's repeated multiple times, and he died, and he died. That, of course, is not said of Enoch because he doesn't die. Death, of course, is a curse. It is a common curse. It's the ultimate common curse. It is a common curse because it is a curse that is shared in common by the Sethites and the Cainites. They're both subject to the death. They both die. But the Sethites, you see, are destined to be delivered from death. They are destined to be delivered from that curse by the Redeemer. When the Redeemer comes, he will destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, Hebrews 2. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, through the line of Seth, was translated directly from earth to heaven without dying. Now, let me just comment here in passing that Enoch, being the seventh from Adam, which is how Jude, the Lord's brother, refers to him, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, is very significant. The number seven, as you know, in Scripture has a symbolic meaning. It doesn't simply refer to completion. It refers to perfection, but not perfection in some general sense. It refers to perfection in the sense of the consummation. Seven points forward to the consummation. It points forward to the age of perfection, the realm of perfection, the state of perfection. And Enoch is the seventh from Adam. He is the consummate man. He is the man of consummation, and he foreshadows, he prefigures, he is a type of the man of consummation, the true consummate man, the last Adam, the man of heaven. And just as the last Adam was translated from the realm of earth to the realm of heaven in his ascension, Enoch too, the seventh from Adam, is translated in a similar way, as a prophetic sign of what God is going to do with the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent. So he's the seventh from Adam through the line of Seth. Now this is interesting here. Genesis 4 and 5, I said, are parallel to each other. They are to be read over against each other. Those two chapters highlight the contrast, the antithesis between those two lines. There's the line of Seth, Genesis 5, the line of Cain in Genesis 4. And Enoch is the seventh from Adam through the line of Seth, and the seventh from Adam through the line of Cain, the seed of the serpent, the wicked, the reprobate, the ungodly. The seventh from Adam through the line of Cain is also a consummate man, Lamech. And in Lamech, the Cainite Lamech, the seventh from Adam through the line of Cain, you have another consummate man who foreshadows or prefigures someone who comes at the end of the world, the Antichrist. So as Enoch is a type of Christ, Lamech is a type of the Antichrist, as we are going to see. So these generations are very, very important. They give us a preview of human history. They foreshadow what is yet to come in redemptive history. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, through the line of Seth, is translated directly without dying from earth to heaven. And there's, of course, only one other person in the Bible who shared that experience with Enoch, and that is the prophet Elijah. Elijah was translated. He was carried up into heaven by a whirlwind, a supernatural whirlwind, by chariots of fire, horses of fire. And Enoch was translated in like manner. He was translated like Elijah was. They were carried up into heaven by the glory spirit of God, the glory cloud, just as our Lord Jesus Christ would later in history be carried up into heaven by the glory cloud. And by translating Enoch from earth to heaven, God gave the Sethites. God gave his people, the children of God, the Sethites, the offspring of the woman, God gave them a prophetic sign of the ascension of Christ, his translation into glory. So Enoch is a prophetic sign of the one who would conquer the devil, crush the serpent's head, redeem the woman's offspring, eat from the tree of life, ascend to the summit, of God's holy mountain, and from there, by the Spirit, be translated from earth to heaven. So Enoch's translation bears witness to the heavenly-mindedness of the woman's offspring. They are a heavenly-minded people. That's where their hope is. They have set their minds on heaven. They seek the things that are above. And Enoch's translation bears testimony to their heavenly-mindedness. Enoch was heavenly-minded. He sought the things above. He didn't set his mind on things that are on earth, but on things that are above. He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He was a friend of God. He had intimate communion and fellowship with God. God spoke to him like a friend speaks with a friend. Enoch was a prophet. He had special revelation from God. God spoke to him, and Enoch lived by faith. And by his faith, he pleased God. And that's what the author of Hebrews says, referring to Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him. And that's what Enoch did. He sought God by faith, and God rewarded him. And how did he reward him? He rewarded him by giving him the consummate blessing of translating him to the realm of glory. And Enoch's translation, again, is a prophetic sign of the translation of Christ, which secures, it guarantees, our translation from earth to heaven. In fact, since the Spirit of God has already united us to the ascended Christ, we are already seated with him in heavenly places. I know we don't see that now. We don't experience that by sight. We know it's true by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But when Christ returns, of course, we will see it. We will be carried up into heaven by the glory cloud, just as Enoch was, just as Elijah was, and just as Christ was. And so that's where we fix our hope and set our minds and turn our affections to, just like the Sethites did. We are to be a heavenly-minded people and pursue the hope of glory through faith in our ascended Lord. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. See, it's true of us. We have been raised with Christ. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the hope of glory. That's our hope. That's where we place our hope, on things that are above. The return of Christ, his appearance, and our life appearing with him in glory. Now, that's how the people of God have always lived. That is really striking to me. That's how God's people have always lived, even from the earliest stages of redemptive history. They have always been heavenly-minded. They have always lived with the hope of glory. They have always set their minds on things that are above and pursued that through faith in the Redeemer. They've always lived that way. That's how the Sethites lived in Genesis 5. They lived as pilgrims on earth en route to the heavenly city. They were seeking a homeland that is not of this earth. They were looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, Hebrews 11:10. They lived as strangers and exiles on the earth, Hebrews 11:13. They lived as resident aliens in a foreign country to which they did not belong because their citizenship was in heaven, Philippians 3:20. They waited for the promised Savior who would deliver them from death and translate them from the realm of earth to the realm of heaven. That was their hope, the hope of glory, the glory that Christ would bring, would accomplish in the fullness of time. So their minds and hearts were directed toward another world, which they pursued by faith in the coming Messiah. That's how God's children lived back then, all the way back in Genesis 5. And if that's how they lived all the way back then, how much more should we live that way today? Given the fact that Christ has already come, he has already secured our redemption. He has already destroyed the devil, crushing the serpent's head. He has already been raised. He's already ascended. He's already united us to him as ascended by his Spirit, and already we are seated with him in heavenly places. That is true of us. And if that's true of us, how could we possibly be an earthly-minded people? How could you possibly live that way? How could you possibly set your hope on anything under the sun? That's not where Christ is. Christ is ascended. He's enthroned at the right hand of God. That's where we fix our hope. That's how we live always. That's what we pursue, and we pursue it by faith. So, friends, we have to be a heavenly-minded people, and we have to keep our minds focused on our Lord Jesus Christ as ascended, as reigning, as returning. And when he returns, we will appear with him in glory. Friends, we must not sell our heavenly birthright for a mess of earthly pottage.